Lord, help us. With that, we are going to conclude our series that we've been in for the last month, really trying to cast vision and try to cast a plan for our future. It's really a growth plan, and I'll talk more about that in just a moment. I want to give you a little teaser for what's coming up the next 6 weeks. As I've been saying, this is our question series that's coming up for the next 6 weeks, and what we're doing is we're trying to think through and collect all the questions that people ask about God, meaning, purpose in life. And so we're trying to make it a very kind of outreach type series to where we're going to talk on these questions. For example, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know if y'all know, but Ben Due's sister moved here, Rebecca Due. She's working in the Capitol now. She has a PhD, Dr. Due, brilliant, very strong on apologetics. We're going to probably give that topic to her. She's done an apologetic teaching on that topic, and so just want to make you aware of that. This will be a great time for you to bring friends, people who don't know Jesus, people who aren't in church, people who have questions about God. If you have a question, please write that down or text me or just let me know if you've got a question that you think would be good for that series as we're kind of still putting it together over the next 6 weeks. As I've said many times, really September is really kind of the new year in the city in regards to reaching people. School's back in now. Universities get back in a couple weeks. Families start selling back into the fall. Football season's here. Most people come to the city. And so we really look to the fall to be a real, real strategic time of outreach and growth. And so that's why we're kicking off our question series to really try to draw people. Say, look, you got questions. It's legitimate. We want to try to help answer those and encourage you in the faith. So how does that sound? Does that sound like a good plan? All right. Well, with that, I am going to finish our series of advance today. We really believe it's a time for us to advance, to increase, to grow. And in doing that, there's two scriptures that God really was emphasizing in this series. I want to highlight them. The first one is, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's after the passage in 2:8-9 that talks about we're saved by grace through faith, not works in and of ourselves, but by God's grace. And it's an awesome thing. But after that, it says, now he doesn't save us by our works, but he saves us for his works. So God's got good works for us to do. And that's what we really want to align our lives to. And not only that, he's prepared them in advance for us to do. That means tomorrow there's good works for us to do if Jesus gives them to us. And what we want to do is try to help do the best we can to prepare our people to be ready for those good works. The other one is Philippians 1:12. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what trials, tribulations, obstacles we're going through, Paul had an incredible perspective that it's all for the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel for people to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we want to advance by tapping into the good works that God has for us. And we want to advance the gospel of seeing people come to know Jesus as their Lord. And so that is top priority. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this church, Lord, as we just shared many testimonies about what you're doing in us and through us. God, help us to move forward. Help us to advance in a way that would honor you, a way that would glorify you, Lord, in a way that would be unified, that, Lord, we could fulfill our vision and our mission and our purpose for which you've given us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 3 weeks ago, I talked on our vision, our mission, and our purposes. I'm doing a quick recap here. Our vision is to see the city of Tallahassee transformed as people obey Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only way cities are changed, cultures change, When you look at the news today, when you live life, listen to the radio, raise your hands if you think our world needs to be transformed. Raise your hands with me, please. Everybody does. I'm in constant conversations during the week that our world is in a desperate need of change. And we know what the answer is. It's Jesus in their hearts. And so the only way the world is changed is when individuals are changed and transformed. And the only way individuals are transformed is when Jesus becomes the Lord of their life. So that's our vision. We want to see this city transformed as though people obey Jesus as their Lord. Okay? It's a big vision. We want to believe for everyone in this city. And if every knee's bowed and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we're going to go to another city. Then we'll go to another city. Then we'll go to another continent. And then when we get all the continents saved, if Jesus hasn't returned, then we'll go to other planets. We'll go to Mars and see if there really is alien life and preach the gospel to them, okay? So that's the vision. Our mission is we exist to make disciples. We exist to make disciples. We are go-to church out of Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. When something is made, it has to be intentional. Jesus didn't say disciples just happen. He said you got to go make them. So you got to teach them how to obey. You got to baptize them. You got to help them get filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to help them get connected into the local church and learn how to serve and walk in their faith. We are getting super focused on how to train and equip our members to make disciples. That is our mission. That's what we as a church will give account to before God. We have a purpose. Our purpose is each individual, and I love this, is to know God, to grow in our relationship with Him, and to show Him to the world. And to show Him to the world. And in that, God's given us values, and your values help you to stay focused. They help you to say what you say yes to and what you say no to. And I love our values. Number one is God's presence. We want God's presence in everything that we do. We want His pleasure to mark our lives. God's presence follows what He is pleased with. And His presence should be the distinguishing mark that we are different people on planet Earth because God is with us. And we want to go forward knowing that God is with us. Relationships is a value of ours. We want to build strong relationships with God, with the church, people of God, and with people who don't know God. We want to grow. We want to grow. God wants us to grow and have impact internally and externally as more people come to know Him. Generational building, that is a great value of ours. I love that one. We affectionately call it in our church the community and the campus. And if you want to get, so that's how we distinguish kind of the younger crowd and the older crowd, all right? I'm a proud card-carrying member of the older generation now. I have gray hairs. I have wisdom, I think. My wife would argue with that, but I think I have wisdom. I don't have the strength that I used to have, as the scripture says, the glory of young men is their strength, but I'm a little bit smarter than I used to be, needing to get a lot smarter than I currently am. But I'm a proud card-carrying member of the older generation. I'm community. And campus is our students. And so I love that generational value, building together generationally. Man, this one's incredible. It's still so needed in America today in regards to issues of social justice. And I love this about our church, ethnic diversity. We embrace unity while celebrating our diversity. We embrace unity while celebrating our diversity. And that's why I shared the testimonies at the beginning, because only God can do that. Yeah. Only God can bring, a community white person and a campus students from Rwanda, a whole nother continent, and bring them together as family. Amen. And we're modeling that to the world. Yeah. We are modeling that. The world today, just turn on the TV, is still looking how to bridge the prejudice and the ethnic barriers. And God's given us a grace as go-to church to do it. One of my friends who visited, she was so deeply impacted by our church. She said, When I came in, I was so impacted by the diversity of your church. There's people not like me there. And she began to weep and cry. She'd been used to going to churches with people who were just like her, who look like her. And she said, I come here and there's people that don't look like me. They're from different backgrounds. And I really see the kingdom of God. Church, give yourself a hand for that. That's awesome. That is awesome. Reconciliation is a value of ours. We want to see people reconciled to God. We want to live in such a way that we let the ministry of reconciliation manifest in our lives. And so that's a powerful value. Gosh, I love our value so much. Unity and service is the heart behind what it is we do. And then you got generosity. We want to be a generous people, as Ben was talking about. Your generosity allows us to be sent into the mission field. It's so appreciated. And then leadership development and discipleship. We want to train and equip peoples to be leaders in every sphere of society. So that was our assignment. God's given us, we're in a season of alignment where we're really activating. When you look in Ephesians 4, chapter 12, it is a powerful scripture on that we are to equip the saints for ministry. Who does that? There's gifts the body gives. They're actually people. The scripture says there before that. It's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And so we're trying to raise those gifts up in our bodies so that there can be a full training and equipping from all those gifts. One gift can't just do it. The evangelist can't do it. The pastor can't do it by itself. They all have to be working together. So we're trying to identify that and raise that up. We're expanding our leadership teams. We're empowering our life group leaders. We're trying to unify our leaders in such a way that our church is working together in accomplishing our mission. A great season of alignment. And then the last one was activate. We're equipping our people for the work of the ministry. Every member a minister. That is the goal, where every member of our church feels confident in who God's called them to be and what God has called them to do. That was our last word series. And we've got a simple way that we do that. You know, if you're going to be trained and equipped in a way that it's transferable to be able to be transformative into other people's lives, these three things are always needed. You've got to be a mentor. You've got to have a mentor. You've got to have good materials, and you've got to have methods. Those three things are important. And so as we looked at our four E's in the equipping process, the first one was engage. And we have a material for that, the one-to-one book. It's also an app on your phone, a wonderful app. That's what Ben sat down initially with all of those students and did the one-to-one. That's where it began, right? And through taking them through the salvation chapter, what did they do after that? They made a commitment to receive Jesus as Lord. So he was a mentor with the material and now showing them methods so that they can go do it with others. The establish phase, once they're one to Jesus, we got to establish them into four things. The word, we have a purple book, Spiritual Foundations, 12 chapters. Here's the material that we use for your personal devotion. We don't want to play roulette Bible, right? You know, it's like, let me just guess and open up the Bible and point to a scripture. I used to do that. I tried that one time, and guess what I pointed to? I think it was Judas who hanged himself. I'm like, Lord, speak to me. Judas, he hanged himself. And I'm like, oh, no. Maybe I didn't hear from you, Lord. So we want to help people lay good, strong foundations and have a systematic way to grow in their faith. All right, in the faith, we are going to be doing this upcoming semester a victory weekend. All right, we are saved, healed, and delivered by the Lord. And so there's, once you get saved, Jesus comes and he's your Lord and your Savior, but there's still flesh issues you got to deal with, right? And so we take you through a preparing victory, this book that you work on, and then we have an experiencing victory weekend that you can deal with maybe any generational curses that's been in your lives, any dysfunctional sin patterns that still plague you, and we help you by the power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit get free from those things, all right? So that helps establish you in the faith. We're going to be doing one of those coming up. In the church, this is our church, two-week membership class when it's time to become a member, all right? We establish you in the church. That's so important. And then from there, and in prayers, we've got corporate prayer Wednesdays at 1 o'clock and Fridays from 7 to 9. Been powerful times. Our equipping, we use to making disciples. This equips you to make disciples. Okay? So there are the materials to help us to then what happens? You become strong and equipped in your faith and empowered to go be a leader. All right? That's the goal. So we are really working hard to make that as clear as we can and as simple as we can and as transferable to you so that you can be empowered in your sphere of influence during the week to make maximum impact for Jesus, right? Yes. To walk, advance in the good works that he has for you. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yeah. How would you like to lead people to Jesus during the week? How would you like to know that hell is more empty and heaven's more full because of how you live your life during the week? That is the goal. That is the goal. And that is what we're working hard to try to help get you equipped in. So with that, I want to finish with what I believe is our 5C harvest. This is what God is calling us to, this place in the city. And as I've been spending a month just really reading the harvest script parables, and I want to point out some interesting things that happen during harvest time. If you read anything in regards to people like Dutch Sheets and others who, is it Lou Engle, the prophetic guy and the prayer guy who are just on the cutting edge of creating prayer movements and prophetic movements. Everyone is aligning up, believing that we're living in a season in planet Earth, to where the greatest harvest of souls is going to happen. It's going to happen. Read the Jesus Fast by Lou Engle. It's all pointing to the time we're living in right now that there is the greatest opportunity. They believe there's going to be a billion soul harvest, a billion souls coming to know Jesus in this season. And they believe the first trickles of that is beginning to happen. I believe that, church. I believe that. I believe that it's time for harvest. And this scripture really started to become a now scripture in my spirit. It's Jesus, and he says this after he has an encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And it was an amazing encounter in John 4. It's one of my favorite stories. Jesus comes up to this lady, just to sum it up, a lady who was in sin and very dysfunctional. Multiple relationships. She's going there to get water, and Jesus comes and says, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. They have a conversation. She receives him as his Lord and Savior. It was after a full day of ministry. The disciples had gone to get something to eat. They came back and they said, why are you talking to this Samaritan woman? In that society, women were looked down upon back then. Samaritans were seen as unclean people to the Jews. And they're like, what's going on? Like, why didn't you come get something to eat with us? And he goes, my food. He goes, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they're like, what? Aren't you hungry? What are you talking about? And then right here, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Okay? So this is all in the context of probably one of the lost people in their village getting saved. Are you with me? That's what we're believing for, church. The people that you look at and go, they're so lost, they're so gone. Jesus wants to save them. He wants to save them. He's going to save them. If we're praying, trained, and equipped and ready, Jesus will save them. And in the context of that, he begins saying this. Don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until the harvest? It's still 4 months until the harvest. All of a sudden, he begins talking about harvest in the context of this super lost person getting saved. It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open up your eyes and look at the fields. They're what? They're ripe for harvest. We go to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, remind, this person got lost. Guess what? More getting ready to get. This person was lost, got saved. More getting ready to happen. She goes back to her village, and the village comes to hear Jesus, and many of them get saved at the end of John chapter 4. The sinful, lost person who everybody was probably mocking at one time is now leading people to Jesus. That's what Jesus wants to do. There's hope for all of us. Matthew 9, Jesus, it says, he went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then what does he do? He says this. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Can you feel his burden in that? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. You know, we all raised our hands when we thought that the condition of the world is in desperate need. And that causes us to get discouraged. And I think at times in our flesh causes us to view it in the wrong kind of way. So we see it as a negativity of no hope. But Jesus, through the eyes of faith, wants us to see that no. These people are so lost. The world is so dark and desperate right now. It's an abundant harvest field. Look, they're ripe for harvest. All you need to do is be the ready worker, the trained worker, the equipped worker, because the condition of the world is as desperate as it's ever been for real relationships, real family, real community, something that of meaning and purpose. Why am I here? Where am I going? Jesus answers all those questions. So the big idea is this: when the harvest is plentiful, the workers need to be what? Plentiful and prepared. And as we see that, you know, we know, how many people feel like the church is declining in America? Raise your hands. Yeah, I mean, most everyone. Is that Jesus's will? I mean, when you read the scripture, you go, when you read Acts, they, and amongst way worse persecution than we ever suffer, read every city they went into, people were added to their numbers. Cities were turned upside down, changed and transformed. So why is it happening today? Well, it's because the lack of workers being plentiful and prepared. Plentiful and prepared. Are you with me? Look, right here in this room, we take everybody right here in this room, right here. Let me tell you, we don't just transform a city, we transform the world if everybody gets on the same page. Right? Jesus took 12 and the influence from there, the 75 and the others. Here we are today impacted by their faith. Huh? Powerful. Okay? So the workers need to be plentiful. All right? We, for the last couple years, it's almost like it's a miracle for this to happen, you know, and it shows you in context of structures and systems and equipping how we have to make a change. And so with that, the last couple years, to the, almost from Easter to last Sunday, if you track our growth, we have been stuck at about 95. Oh, exactly 95. And I say 95 no more. I say it is time to double, to triple, to increase. It is time to grow. It is time for us to grow. So how is that? How do we get that same exact number? How do we get that same exact number? I used this illustration about 3 weeks ago. And this bottle of water is 500 milliliters, right? 16.9 fluid ounces. That's what it is. 17.9 can't go in here, right? Why? Why can't it? Huh? Because of its what? Capacity, structure, system, church, its systems, it's all that stuff. It can't. So what do you have to do if you want to see increase? You have to change the structure. You have to change the systems. You have to realign, correct? Does that make sense? If I try to pour more water in here, I can pray. I can you know, witness, I could do everything I'm trying to do, but if I pour more water in here, where will it go? It'll overflow onto the floor. But if we change our structure, reorg systems, different things like that, train and equip, what happens? Now, you've got more capacity to what? Reach people, have more influence. Because this is what? This isn't 16.9 liters, right? What is it? It's a gallon, okay? And that's what God is wanting to do, is God is saying, it is time for Go To Church to realign, to embrace growth, to embrace growth, to be ready for this harvest. And so I say 95 and no more. The name of Tallahassee means, it's an old Native American name meaning abandoned fields. The history of Tallahassee is people would come through it, the early settlers, they would rape, pillage, it's been burned to the ground. And the Native Americans, in that hurt, in that pain, they cursed the land, abandoned fields. And we believe it's part of our destiny as Go To Church to reverse the curse. Jesus and the power of the cross, he reversed this curse of sin and death over our lives and gave us the blessing of righteousness and eternal life. Jesus and the power of his cross and spirit always reverses the curse. We are saying as Go To Church, Tallahassee will be abandoned fields no more. It will be abundance field. It will be abundant harvest field from here on forth. We're going to pray it. We're going to labor. We're going to outreach. We're going to disciple in such a way that that spirit of abandonment that caused division in politics, it caused divisions between FAMU and FSU, it causes people in our city to be kind of sleepy and slumbery in regards to the things of the spirit. It causes division and strife and all those other things. We say no more. We're going to break it in the power of Jesus' name and say it is time for abundance. It's time for this city to yield its harvest in the five C's. Where? In the church. We're believing in the church that great leaders are going to be raised up in the church. We're believing for more disciples, for more apostles, more prophets, more evangelists, more pastors and teachers to be raised up. We're believing for at least 10 full-time campus missionaries laboring with Ben Du on the campus. We believe they're going to answer the call, and we believe they're going to be raised up and go forth. We're believing on the campuses for the arts, the entertainment, the media, the athletics, the future generation leaders in business. We're believing to reach the campus. We're believing for the corporations in the marketplace, for God's spirit to go forth in our marketplace. We're during the places of work, people are coming to know Jesus. And in God's original design for his people to take dominion of the earth, one of the main ways we do that is through our work, our occupation. We occupy the earth by the way we work and labor. Work shouldn't be something that we hate to go through just to collect a paycheck. It should be part of our calling and destiny that as we labor with our hands, we bring glory to the Lord and we lead people to Christ. We want people in the marketplace to understand that better. Community is our families. We want to see families come to Jesus. You know, the families are so distracted today, so busy, so overwhelmed. And you know, a lot of times how you capture families, you capture the kids first because they're not as overwhelmed and stressed, right? That's what parenting's for, right? But you capture the kids' heart, and then what does that do? That opens up to the families. If we don't have a place where kids are excited to be, guess what? Families won't be excited to be, but we want to reach families. So important. And the capital is government. We got a capital here, and God's calling us to go serve our capital. Building a great relationship with the chaplain there, other friends who've already got ministry there are inviting us in to do small groups with our representatives and other people at our capital. God sent not only Ben here, but now his sister. She's got a job at the capital. She's working at the capital. And has a heart to see government changed. How many people think government needs help? Yes, we agree. God's going to give us an opportunity to have influence there, and that's exciting. Again, the greatest need during harvest time is workers. Workers. It is time to work. It is time to be prepared for this great harvest that is coming up. I want to look at a few other scriptures here before I conclude in regard to the harvest. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught a parable about the importance of the things I'm talking about. He said, that same day Jesus went out to the house, sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and he sat in it while all the people stood in the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came up and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, grew up, choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? Great question. Can you imagine? You got this large crowd gathered around you, so much so he has to back up and get in a boat and get in the water, because if you've ever been in a lake, you can speak louder and it echoes and magnifies so that all the people can hear what he's saying. He's got this large crowd. He starts talking about a farmer and a sower and soil and rocks and birds and all that. What's he talking about? I mean, a crowd's gathered. This is an important moment. What do you want them to know? And here's his teaching, this parable. And they ask this question, rightfully so. And he says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Interesting. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. Sometimes we become comfortable or complacent. It can be all those things. They hardly hear with their ears. They close with their eyes. In other words, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand in their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and hear what you long to hear but did not hear it. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Since it has no root, it only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. That is important. Here, you can remove that slide real quick, Chris. Jesus, a crowd gathers around him, and he begins to talk about this parable, begins to tell a story, a compelling story of an expectation of a harvest. No stakes, no story. If there's not a stake in the story, it's not compelling. And Jesus begins to talk about the desperate need of the world needing to know him in the parable of a harvest. There's a harvest that I want to reach. And as we look at an outline of a story, we see here, you can put up the slide now, Chris, that the character is the soil in this parable. Who's the soil? It's people, it's us, right? We're the soil. The problem is that there's birds and there's rocks and there's thorns. There's threats. The guide is who in the story? It's the farmer sowing the seed, right? That's the plan. He's sowing the seed. The word of God is coming. It comes to all of us. We are soil. The seed begins to land on us. And then all of a sudden, things begin to happen to that seed. In any story, there's got to be a call to action. What's Jesus' call to action in this story? Hear the word. Understand it, people, and produce a crop. What's the crop? The crop is more people coming to Jesus through the influence of your life, right? We want to avoid failure. What would be failure? Birds, rocks, thorns, no harvest, right? Success is what, according to the story? All story has to have these components: producing a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. God wants each of us to produce a crop like that in our lives. And all of hell is trying to prevent us from reaping this harvest. Let's skip down to another parable he tells in regards to the harvest. I want to point out a few things about the reality of what happens during harvest time, and then we'll conclude this morning. Go down with me to the parable of the weeds. Chris, it says this, that Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed, good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Then he left the crowd and went into his house. His disciples came to him and said again, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. And the weeds will be pulled up and burned in the fire. So it will be with the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Powerful. What the kingdom's like. No stakes, no what? You know what the stakes are in our mission? People going to hell. That's what the stakes are. As Ben said, we are an institution called the church on planet Earth that exists for our members and our non-members. And Jesus said probably the worst condition of the end times, I believe in Matthew 25 it is, when he was talking about it, he said that the love of most will grow cold. And Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. And he said, "As I was sent, now I'm sending you. And I'm empowering you to be a witness in the earth for this great harvest." The prophetic ministers, the prayer warriors of our world believe that we are entering into a billion soul harvest. Are we ready? As we look at this story and break it down, in the aspects of a good story, the world is who? It's people, right? The problem is the enemy who sows weeds. Every story's got to have a problem. Every good story's got to have a guide. Who's the guide? The Son of Man who sows good seed. The plan is what? The wheat, the righteous, shining like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. The call to action is what? The harvest at the end of the age. If, avoiding failure. Every story's got to avoid failure. Pulling up the wheat too soon. Isn't it interesting in this parable that God says, you know what? No, don't pull up the wheat yet. Leave them there. Why? To have influence on the weeds. Leave it there. Let them grow together to the end of the age. Let them grow together. Do you know that we are called to be among the weeds? What do the weeds symbolize in this story? People who don't know God. All right? Leave them there. Don't pull them up yet. Stay right there. Stay right there. If we want Jesus to come back faster, it's not by letting the world get worse. It's by seeing it get saved and changed. It's by doing our work. Success is what? Throw the weeds unrighteous into the fire, then the wheat righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what the end of the age, the consummation of the age, will look like when it's all said and done. You know, as I was reading and meditating on harvest all month, there's three things that stand out so clear. Number one, during harvest time, there's unprecedented warfare. The devil house is camped out at the harvest field. Listen, we could have our religious services. We could do that all we want. He could care less. But when we go take his territory and bring them back under the authority of Jesus that he redeemed. See, that's what redemption means. Redemption means that you came out under God's authority and fell into sin and came under a new authority, Satan. And there's nothing you can do about that in and of yourself. I'm redeeming you with my life, my blood. I'm purchasing you. I'm buying you back to come back under my authority. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. And the enemy knows. He hangs out at the harvest field because all day long, all he's doing is working. Birds, rocks, thorns, weeds. I'm doing it all day long to keep the harvest from happening. And when we focus, when we actually say we're going to be go-to church and reach lost, guess what happens? The enemy starts accusing and fighting and bickering and dividing and doing all these things. He starts manifesting among us. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful and the harvest is what's most valuable. And the enemy puts all his demonic forces around it. Birds, thorns, rocks, deceitfulness of wealth. All the things of human flesh to say, no, let's destroy the harvest. Weeds, 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 weeds. And when we say, no, enemy, we're going after it. Guess what? He says, now the fight is on. Yes. He says, you can have your religious services and nobody get changed. I won't mess with you. But you go after the harvest, warfare, unprecedented. Number two, we see there's weeds, right? There's weeds, birds, thorns, all that I talked about. And then number three, what happens, and this is why people so shrink back at times. I love Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Weariness. See, do you see why it's easy to become complacent and comfortable? Right? And stay at a certain number? Because to reap the harvest, we've got to face warfare. We've got to pull weeds. You go drive by my house to this day. You all know Mom Miller helps keep the church impeccable, clean. Our yard looks like that too. I spent so much of my life pulling weeds in our yard. I hated every second of it. I need counseling for those moments. Mom Miller didn't want any weeds in her yard, okay? Hate pulling up weeds. They distract, they're torment, but boy, when they're pulled up, everything looks great, right? Yeah. Hard work, warfare, weeds, and weariness. We got to break through, church. Yeah. We got to break through. Yes. This is not acceptable to the Lord anymore. This is what he wants, a harvest. We got to fight warfare. We got to fight the enemy trying to divide us and accuse us. We got to fight the weeds, the birds, the rocks, the thorns. We got to clean up the garden, and we've got to say, Lord, I'm pressing into prayer, church, like never before. Wednesdays, Friday nights, I'm up here 3 hours on Friday night saying, Lord, I need a strength from you that I can't get on my own to reap this harvest. Yes. Warfare, weeds, and weariness. I want to conclude this morning where we began. The importance of this is always about the gospel. You can play now. Good timing. Thank you, Corey. I'm so proud of our worship team. They have grown and matured so much. And just the unity they have and the heart to serve our body. I'm telling you, our praise and worship is phenomenal. I mean, it's just, I mean, we go to world conferences, you know, with like, you know, people all around the world. They try to bring their best together. You know what? And I'll take ours. I'll take ours. I'll take our faithful servants. And it shows you their hearts. You feel God's presence. And so I just honor you all and thank you all so much for that. The gospel. The gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. It's an acronym for God offers sinful people eternal life. It's the good news. To appreciate good news, you got to know the bad news first, as we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have, every single one of us. I was the worst of sinners. I was the least likely to become a pastor. That's why I'm so passionate to not let anyone go to hell, because I know I deserved it. And I'm so thankful that I get the grace of eternal life. Gospel. What does it mean? It means that we've all sinned. We've all sinned, first and foremost. There's a consequence of sin in the Bible. It means we're separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from God forever. What can we do to get rid of our sin in our life in and of ourselves? Nothing. That's why Jesus had to come and become a sacrifice for us. Say, look, I'll take your place as a substitution. You're a sinner. You know what? The wages of that is sin and death. Go stand over there. I'll die on the cross for you. Be your sacrifice and your substitute. I'll give you what you can never get on your own. Forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life. I'll give it to you. For all who put their faith in it and believe, a simple faith to believe, to repent and say, I believe. I want to change. I believe. Get what? Salvation. To sum it up, the gospel is this. It is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he's the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believes in him. The gospel. This whole month has been about the gospel. That God has saved us and called us. When Jesus comes, he doesn't say, when the call comes, it's not, hey, stand up, man. It's not, hey, I'm Jesus. Welcome to your life. And hey, what are you doing today? Say like you're going to work out or something. Okay, Jesus doesn't say, well, let's go work out. I'll spot you. And I'll lift all your weights and stuff like that. No, he comes and he says, come follow me. I'm make you fishers of men. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And then the scriptures lay out in Matthew 16, the cost to follow him, he says, is this. If you want to be my disciple, here's what it's going to cost you. Here's what it's going to cost you. Not just warfare, not just weeds, not just weariness. But in order to do it, to be my disciple and follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then in Luke 9, again, the cost of following Jesus. Jesus says, here's what it's like. Someone came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. He goes, oh, you want to follow me? He goes, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Doesn't seem like an encouraging proposition. And he said, another one came up and said, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I got to go bury my father first. Seems noble, right? By the way, pray for Nancy Harrison. Her father passed away this weekend. Please keep her lifted up in prayer. Wonderful lady. Please, please, please pray for her. Imagine in a moment like that, Jesus says, no, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. And then the last one in Luke 9. Guy comes and says, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I've got to go tend to my family first. He says, no, no, no. He says, those who put their hand to the plow and look back aren't fit for the service in the kingdom. Was Jesus trying to be mean? No, he was just trying to be real in that, look, he's calling us to the harvest where there's warfare, there's weeds, and there's weariness. You got to be trained and equipped to do it. If not, you'll shrink. You'll be complacent. You'll be comfortable. And you'll never break through to the fullness of what God has you to do. And what breaks my heart, church, more than anything else, is I see so many Christians defeated. Defeated. Comfortable, complacent, and defeated. And God's wanting to change that. God's wanting to bust the doors off of this house that it's full of new people. We want testimony of more Barbaras, miracles, miracles getting saved. It is a time for harvest. 1 week ago, she was hopeless and desperate. Now she's got what? Jesus, hope, and a bright future. I believe, church. I believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for who you are, Jesus. We thank you for the incredible privilege of knowing you and loving you and serving you. So, Lord, help us to just embrace everything that you're doing in us and through us. We thank you for it. I just want to do a couple prayers as we conclude. One, I want to pray for you if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you need to get your life right with Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning.